Well, let me add my welcome to Brendan and to Dean. Great to have you with us. My name is James, if I haven't met you before. I'm the assistant minister here. And for those online, we're still doing the hybrid model, so hello to you as well. As we get started, I want to tell you an old saying. It goes like this. How many Sydney Anglicans does it take to change a light globe? What? Change? We don't do change here, thank you very much. Now, it's a bit silly, I know, but there is something to it, isn't there? And too often, many people have gone to church and have been a bit reticent to actually do any change in their life. It's easier to actually just let our faith grow stale, to let our joy peter out, and to give up on fighting sin, and to go years and years without any actual spiritual growth, without any actual change. But change is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, is it not? Now, there are some listening or watching along today who need a different sort of change. Maybe you've been interested in Christianity for a while, but you've dabbled here and there, but you're not quite ready to jump 2 feet in yet. Well, whichever group you belong to, I have some good news and some bad news. And the good news is there is still time to change. That change is possible. But the bad news is that chance won't last forever. There is a brief window of opportunity for us all, but one day that window will shut. Let me show you what I mean. I was once leading on a HSC study camp filled with young punks. On the camp were two best mates from my old school, which I took immediate liking to. Let's call them Luke and Matt. They were smart and funny, but best of all, they're footy heads like me. So we got along really, really well. Each had heard lots about Jesus from their school, but they weren't yet ready to change. And so the questions began. They fired every sort of question at me. Over breakfast, more questions at free time, more questions at lunch and dinner. And when it came time to put their cabin to bed, the questions kept coming. How do we know? Is Jesus really? What about, do you really mean? Now, Luke and Matt both asked questions. They both heard my answers. They both pushed back when my answers weren't satisfactory. Finally, on the last night, I put the question to them both. What's really stopping you from changing? And Matt had heard enough. He turned to me and blurted out, nothing's stopping me. How do I become a Christian? Later, he would go home and he is a Christian to this day. It's wonderful. Now, Luke had heard all the same answers as Matt. He'd heard everything he needed to know, but he just needed more. He knew the answers to his objections now, but he just wanted to experience Jesus himself. Now, to this day, Matt remains an almost Christian, hesitant to change. The reason I tell you that is because in our passage today, this is what's happening with our main character. Now, his name is Herod Antipas, and he knew heaps about God. Now, he even got a private audience with John the Baptist and Jesus himself. He got answers to all of his questions, but it wasn't quite enough. He got to experience firsthand two of the greatest men ever in history and see their godly conduct. Yet he still wouldn't change. Now, Herod would later die in exile as an almost Christian. Now, these stories show us that change is possible, but the chance to change won't last forever. And this morning I have 3 points for you as we seek to take our opportunity to change. They're there in your bulletins. And if you have it on your phone or you forgot to print it out, try and find a way. The first point, we're going to look at all the things that Herod knew about God. And I've titled this one, If I Could Just Know. And next, we're going to look at what Herod experienced about God. And I've titled this, If I Could Just See. And finally, we'll finish with the million-dollar question, If I Could Just Change. If I could just know, if I could just see, if I could just change. Well, why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we open his word. Our gracious, ever-living God, thank you for your word. That it shows us what you are like. Change us by it this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's passage is about a first century ruler called Herod, as I said before. Now, to backtrack and give you a bit more about this man, his dad's also name was Herod. I gotta love when your parents pass down the names like that. But he was called Herod the Great, where his son is just Herod Antipas. Kind of didn't quite get the great into his name. Now, Herod the Great was the colonial ruler over all of Judea under the authority of Rome. After his death, his son Herod Antipas became the colonial ruler over two of his dad's regions. That's why he's not the great. He's just okay. He got Galilee and Perea, and the places where Jesus and John the Baptist did most of their ministry. Now, the first rule of colonial ruling is this: keep everyone happy. Why? Well, because the bigwigs in Rome, they don't need a pesky rebellion from little old Galilee. They've got the rest of the world to rule over. They just need you to do one job: keep everyone happy. So what did Herod do? He made everyone mad. He actually was hated by both the Jews and the local Nabataeans, the neighbor to the Jews to the east. And he married a local Nabataean princess. Her name was Phasaelis. But on a trip to Rome, he fell in love with his half-brother's wife called Herodias. He quickly divorced Phasaelis, which angered the Nabataeans. And then he married Herodias, which angered the Jews. Didn't quite succeed, Herod. Now, this soon made him the target of the straight-shooting John the Baptist, the Billy Graham of his day, a man who Jesus called the greatest prophet Israel has ever had. In verse 3 of our passage, back into Matthew 14, we see Herod flex his colonial muscle by arresting John and binding him and putting him in prison because of Herodias. Now, history tells us that John was held in a pretty crazy place. It was in the dungeons of a cliff-top prison known as the Black Fortress. That's a good place to be tortured, right? The Black Fortress. Now, whilst in prison, something strange happened to Herod. Now, he initially wanted John killed for speaking against his wife, but he ended up seeing some sense in keeping John around. In Mark's account of this same episode, we see a change begin in Herod. Now, he begins to call on John to come speak to him, to come teach him, and to tell him more and more about God. So why would Herod do this? Why would he call on John to come teach him about God? Well, in Mark's account, we get two different clues. If you got your Bibles with you, in Mark chapter 6, verse 20, it's following the same episode, and we learn this, that Herod knew John to be a righteous and holy man. And secondly, this greatly puzzled him. John was a holy and righteous man, and this greatly puzzled him. Now, the word puzzled here in the Greek is a translation of a word that's aporio. Now, porio means to get on a road, to make progress, and aporio means to be paralyzed by indecision, to not know which way to go, to be stuck, to puzzle. Now, this is where Herod is at with John. He hates him, but he is drawn to him. So what did Herod know about God through John? Well, when we put Mark and Matthew's account of this episode together, we can find four things that Herod would have known about God. But firstly, he would have known that God existed. Now, this was the bedrock of John's teaching. Secondly, that God had a high standard for humanity. Thirdly, that Herod had failed to meet this standard. This is what John called sin. And finally, that Herod was called to repent of that sin. These four things that Herod knew about God were enough to paralyze a powerful ruler with indecision. He was puzzled. So he kept inviting John back again and again and again to find out more and more and more. But friends, as we reflect on our own experience, we're here in a church or watching online today. How much more do we know about God than Herod knew? How many more marvelous things has God shown in his word to us that Herod never got the chance to know? And yet even those who have been coming to church week after week to learn about God can also get stuck in that same indecision, to be puzzled, to not know whether to go this way or that. Friends, if this is where you're at, let me ask you a really honest question. How much more do you really need to know before you will change? Because knowing is important. But as we see, seeing is also important. As they say, seeing is believing. And this brings me to my second point this morning. If I could just know, if I could just see. Let's see what Herod saw. Well, he got to see the righteous conduct of two men facing their imminent deaths. Now let's return to Matthew's account of this narrative. Have a look with me in verse 6, and we get an insight into the moral vulgarity of Herod. It's his birthday, and so he gets all his powerful mates together and they get drunk. And this makes them easy prey for the scheming of Herodias, who still holds a grudge against John. You can understand why. And so she sends her royal princess, her daughter, Salome, out for a sexually provocative dance. This is something that was so vulgar that not even the royal courts of their day would have heard of something like this, that a princess would do such a thing. It had its desired results, as Herod makes a proud boast of any favor for this girl, up to half of the kingdom. The trap is now set. Salome, the princess, demands the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now it's decision time for indecisive Herod. His window to change, his window of opportunity is closing. He is forced to choose between his pride and the life of an innocent man. He knew enough. He had seen enough. And in verse 9, we learn that this distresses him, but ultimately, because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered the request be granted and had John beheaded. He then brought his head in on a platter given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. Now, you might want to cut Herod a bit of slack here. I mean, he was tricked by his wife, right? I mean, surely if he saw Jesus in the flesh, he would have changed. Well, Herod actually got that chance. In Luke chapter 23, we learn that Herod gets a private audience with Jesus himself. At Jesus' trial, Pilate tries to palm off Jesus to avoid responsibility by giving him over to Herod. Surely this is the time to make amends, right? He'd stuffed up with John, but now it's his time to repent, to say to Jesus, "Look, I'm really sorry. Can you tell me how to change? I want to change." Well, let's see what happens. Luke chapter 23, verse 8. We read this. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. For a long time, he'd been wanting to see him. From what he'd heard about him, he hoped that he would perform a miraculous sign of some sort. He plied Jesus with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answers. Herod saw John the Baptist up close and personal for about 2 years. He even got to see Jesus and ask him any question he wanted. But knowing their teaching and seeing their godly conduct still wasn't enough for him to change. In fact, rather than just remaining puzzled as he did with John, when it comes to Jesus, Herod actually hands him over to be mocked, to be ridiculed, and then gives him over to Pilate to be killed. Herod knew more than enough. Herod had seen more than enough. Yet none of these things stopped him from putting his name on the death warrant of both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Until Herod's death and exile at the hands of his own nephew, he remained an almost Christian. Friends, there is a window of opportunity for all of us to change. We cannot stay puzzled forever. Now, if you're still listening, and this is where you're at, you're ready to change, well, then there's still hope for you. And this brings me to my final point today. If I could just know, if I could just see, if I could just change. Recently, I've been reading an extraordinary book. It's a biography of a lady called Rosaria Butterfield. And it's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And that's actually exactly what she is. Rosaria had grown up in the Catholic Church. but had left that church after her best friend was abused by their priest. Now, this set her off on a path far, far away from God. She eventually became a tenured English professor in the States and a militant gay rights activist who was living in a long-term lesbian relationship. After writing a critical piece about Jesus in the local paper, she got hundreds and hundreds of letters, which she sorted into love mail, who were supporting her, and hate mail, who were denouncing her. But she got one letter that she couldn't put in either of the piles. It was a letter from a local pastor called Ken. His letter puzzled her. She was stuck with indecision. In fact, she tried to throw it out several times, but went and got it out of the bin to keep looking at it. She knew he disagreed with her, but she couldn't deny his gentleness and love for her. For weeks, she, like Herod, was kind of paralyzed with indecision. But finally, she called the local pastor, and he invited her over for a meal with his wife, Floyd. Now, this began months and months of long dinners, in-depth conversations, lots and lots of listening from Ken and Floyd. And this was her window of opportunity. She was fascinated with the things that she could learn about God and unsettled by all these things and the changes they would require in her life. And she was intrigued by the godly conduct of the Christians she observed up close and personal. It was decision time for her. She could ignore the pull of her heart towards the things of God and continue as a radical feminist lesbian professor, of which she really enjoyed. Or she could pursue this God to take her wherever he will. At this crossroads, she took the pathway towards God, and it changed her whole life. And she is now married to a pastor, and she's raising 4 adoptive kids, and she's writing Christian books for us to benefit from. And later, she quotes in her book from a person called F.B. Myers. She says this: "Unbelief puts circumstance between itself and Christ so as not to see him. But faith puts Christ between itself and circumstances so as not to see them." She saw Christ, and it changed her and continued to change her. Friends, if you have followed this far, what else do you really need to know? What else do you really need to see? As I said at the start, there is a brief window of opportunity for us all, but one day this window will shut. What is really stopping you from seeing Jesus for who he truly is? Well, do you want me to describe him to you? Just so you know who you're looking at. Well, here is a man whose love is vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. So how do we know that this man's love is real? Well, we consider the cross, the source of our salvation, where the innocent Son of God was mocked and mistreated, where he was whipped and stripped and brutally crucified so that you and I could have our sins dealt with, removed forever, so that we could be in his family. This is the character of Jesus, the one who wants you to trust him to change you, not just today, but tomorrow and the next. Friends, heed the warning from this passage. Learn the lesson, the tragic lesson of the almost Christian. God has given you all you need to change now. As we finish, let me encourage those who are already seeking change, or living a life daily asking God to change their hearts. Friends, every Herod still needs a John, one who will have courage to proclaim God's truth, even when it's unpopular. Those who will stand tall, even when the powerful and the strong knock us down. Those who will not allow the black fortress prison to break our spirit and tempt us away from godly conduct. Guys, it's going to get harder and harder to be a public Christian. If you don't believe me, just look at some of the comments that get made about our church on Facebook. They're hard to read. But every Herod needs a John. And every John needs a Jesus. A one who has walked this path before us, who gives us his strength, the one who overcame death itself, so that nothing can ultimately make us afraid. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, the final passage from what we had read today, we get an insider look into how Jesus felt after John was beheaded, his cousin. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. The death of his cousin, who stood tall for him, it hurt him. It drove Jesus to prayer, but it did not stop him from going to the cross and laying down his life so that John and you and I can change. Friends, change is possible, but the chance to change won't last forever. Amen.